matches, like Tony and I. Good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father and God in heaven, I come before you now, Father, asking you to be with me as I present your word to those that are listening here this morning. I pray, Father, that I can remember what it is I learned and what I studied to bring it to them in a way that they can understand it and take it with them. As we know, Father, that the knowledge of the word is nothing if we don't spread it. Help us, Father, to be able to take this with us. Be with me this morning as I continue on, and be with the listeners also. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all die. It's a fact of life. You can't get around it. The question is, what happens to you when you die? Some people believe that when you die, you just turn back into dirt and that's it. It's all over with. There's nothing left. There's nothing else. It's always been hard for me to believe that. I just can't imagine just ceasing to exist. There's got to be something further. So there's all kinds of, in history, there's been all kinds of places people go. The Vikings believed in Valhalla. You know, there's all kinds of different religions throughout the world. There's all kinds of different stories about what happens to you when you die. I always kind of liked the idea of heaven. My mom, growing up, you know, she would pray and things like that, and she would pray to God and things like that. So I always thought, that's where I want to go, heaven. But what was heaven? Well, then I found out that there's the heaven of the Bible. And if you want to go to the heaven that's in the Bible, then you have to follow the plan that's in the Bible. The God that is in heaven, where you want to go, has a plan of salvation. Now, this is going to be a little weird because I'm going to lay out this plan of salvation at the beginning of the sermon, but you'll see why here in a little bit. His plan of salvation, the Lord's plan of salvation, if you want to go to the heaven that's in the Bible, you have to follow the plan that's in the Bible. That only makes sense, doesn't it? His plan starts with this. John 3:16 says you first got to believe. You got to believe that God sent Christ. John 3:16 says, "For this is the way that God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Belief is the foundation of absolutely everything when it comes to getting to heaven. What's the point? You're not going to do anything else if you don't believe. If you don't believe in God or you don't believe in heaven, you won't go any farther. But God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to die for us, that if we believe, we won't perish. But is that enough? That's not all, though. That's not the end. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, or you will perish as well." What does that mean, to repent? We'll talk a little bit more about that. Repentance is more than just saying you're sorry, more than just being sorry for what you've done. Repentance is if I'm walking off this stage and I don't repent, I'm going to fall right off the edge of the stage. Repent is turn around. It's a change of action, a change of mind that results in a change of action. It's changing your life. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says this, "Whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." If you go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and acknowledge him in your life, he'll acknowledge you before the Father, he said. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus says this, "The one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned." Again, it goes back to belief. Why would you be baptized if you didn't believe? But if you believe, then you'll obey, you'll be baptized. And then, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid of the things that you are about to suffer. The devil is about to have some of you thrown into prison, so you may be tested, and you'll experience suffering 10 days, remain faithful, even to the point of death, even if it causes your death, and I will give you a crown that is life itself. So this plan of salvation that'll get you to the heaven of the Bible, this plan of salvation that comes from the Bible, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess Him, you need to be baptized, immersed, and remain faithful. To quote Kevin Bacon from the movie A Few Good Men, these are the facts, and they are undisputed. That's right, everything I just said to you is what Jesus said. These are His words. If you want to get to Jesus' heaven, you have to follow Jesus' words. These are what He said. If you have a red letter version of the Bible, you're going to find all these things I just quoted to you in red letters. If you disagree with this plan, take it up with Jesus. I'm just telling you what it says. I like a good debate as well as the next person. I like to argue. But I'm not going to argue with the guy that wrote the book. It doesn't do you any good to argue with the guy that laid out the plan, that wrote the book. But if you have a problem with this plan, take it up with Jesus. Facts are facts. You or I can't change that. This is what the Bible says you need to do to become a Christian. So what are you waiting for? People have all kinds of excuses why they put off becoming a Christian. I did too. It took me 3 years of teaching and learning to convert. What was I waiting for? Well, I had it all figured out. To put it in the words of my brother-in-law, me and JC had it all figured out. I thought I had it all figured out. I sort of believed in a superior being, possibly a creator. I wasn't sure. My mother always prayed. We prayed before meals and before bedtime. But when I would ask her who God was, she never had a good enough answer for me. As far as she was concerned, He was just there. He just existed. When I would ask her questions, she would get annoyed. She didn't have the answers for me. Same thing with I had a best friend growing up that was in a gospel band. His family was. And I thought, well, they should know about God, right? So I would ask his parents. They thought I was just being a jerk. They thought I was being a smart aleck. But I was seriously asking questions. But because they couldn't answer my questions, they thought I was being a smart aleck. So that's why, as I got older, religion became a joke to me. So that's why it's important that each and every one of us here have an answer when people ask us about the Lord and our faith in Him. 1 Peter chapter 3:15, Peter says this, "But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that you possess." At the time, I was a good person. Good people don't go to hell, right? Because if you want to go to heaven, you have to believe in the opposite, right? Because the same book that tells you there's a heaven tells you there's a hell off also. Well, I was a good person. I can tell you that. I didn't lie to you. I don't steal. I don't hurt people. I was a good person, right? Through the providence of God, I ran into Terry, my brother-in-law, who showed me the answers that I was looking for in the Bible. I learned that I could find the answers that I was looking for by reading Scripture and studying for myself. I learned what the Bible said and what I needed to do to go to heaven. I learned this plan of salvation. I had found where to find the answers to all my questions, and they were in the Bible. And over time, I learned to study the Bible. I learned that those answers were there. I just had to dig into them. I had to do the work if I wanted to find the answers. This was back before you could just Google anything. I actually had to read. Now, I don't like to read. I'm not somebody who reads for enjoyment. I read to get information. But I read an awful lot. So after I learned where to find these answers and I found this plan of salvation, what was I waiting for? I learned that the first year I met Terry. 1989. Well, what was I waiting for? Well, I wasn't good enough yet. I needed to get right first, right? I knew I was a sinner. I figured that out from reading Scripture. I knew that I was a sinner and I was outside of Christ. And I knew I needed to repent. The problem was I thought I needed to be righteous before I could come to Christ. I wasn't good to go to church and become a Christian. Growing up, I thought everybody was better than us. All these people that went to church, I thought you guys were all on a higher plane. And we weren't good enough. We were beneath that. I wasn't good enough to go to church. If I went to church, the walls would collapse. You know, that's how I always felt. I wasn't good enough. But someday, maybe if I work hard enough, I'll get good enough to go to church and become a Christian. But until I can reach that point, I guess I'm just stuck. I thought I needed to be holier than thou, and someday I could reach that. But as I studied, and I continued to study the Bible, I learned more from God's word as I read this. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1:15, "This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptation or acceptance. This Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them." This was written by the apostle Paul while he was an apostle. He said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. So wait a minute. You're telling me that these people who are Christians, they're not Christians because they're perfect. They're not Christians because they're better than me. They need the same thing I need. So was Paul not righteous? Is that what it was? Was Paul not righteous? How could he be the Apostle Paul? He wrote this to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21. "God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God." Sure, Paul was righteous, but not of his own accord. Paul was righteous because of Jesus Christ. He made Christ, the one who did not know sin, became sin for us so that we would become righteous, the righteousness of God. Paul's righteousness and our righteousness only comes through Christ and his death on the cross. I learned that I could never be good enough on my own, only through Jesus Christ. I learned that repentance wasn't just becoming good. It wasn't just doing good things. Repentance was turning to Christ, putting him first, taking me off the throne, putting Christ on the throne. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't me just stopping doing the bad things I'm doing and start doing good things. Repentance is me turning my life over to Christ and letting him have control. I figured that out. I figured out that's what repentance was. I had belief and I had repentance. I figured out what it was. So what was I waiting for? Why didn't I just do it then? Why didn't I just repent then and start living for Christ? This is where it got real tough. Dave last week touched on this a little bit in his sermon. I was hoping that was as far as he was going to go. But I figured out that you needed to believe, and I believed at that point. I understood what repentance was. I needed to put Christ first in my life, but I wasn't quite ready to do that yet. And I wasn't quite ready to be baptized into Christ, because if I do that, there are good people that won't be in heaven. I figured out that being a good person won't get you to heaven. You have to be in Christ to get to heaven. I can't be good enough. I need Christ. And how do I do that? Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live in a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection." To be united with Christ, you're baptized into Christ. You're buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. When somebody's baptized, it's the picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You die to your old person. You're buried in baptism. You're raised to walk in the newness of life. There's two times in your life when everything is brand new to you. One time is when you're born. When you come out of your mother's womb, you've had no experiences yet whatsoever. Everything is brand new to you. The second time in your life when everything is brand new to you is when you're born again. When you come up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life, you're born again. You can start life all over again. All your past sins are washed away. You're now in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, 27, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." After baptism, we look like Christ to God because we have put on Christ. Sounds great, doesn't it? Now we look like Christ. When God looks down at me, he no longer sees the nasty, sinful me. He sees his son that I'm now clothed in. But here was the problem. If I get baptized, I'm condemning anybody who went before me who is not baptized. If I get baptized, I'm saying that Grandma, who was a good Methodist, but was never baptized for the remission of her sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if I am baptized, am I not condemning her? That's tough. I remember the very night I realized this. We were on our way back from Kings Island. Lisa and Terry and Ron and I. The girls are in the back seat. They're sound asleep. And on the way back, it's way early in the morning. On the way back, Terry and I are discussing scriptures the whole way home. I'm not a Christian yet. And all the way home, I've been studying the scriptures. I know what the scriptures say. I know what you have to do. We're sitting in his driveway at 2:30 in the morning. And I look at him and I say, "So you're telling me that my grandma, who was a good Methodist, who gave her money to the Methodist church, who is faithful and went to church every Sunday, that if she wasn't baptized for the remission of her sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that she's in hell right now?" And Terry looked at me and said, "I didn't say that. I didn't tell you that. How did you figure that out?" Well, I was smart enough to know how I figured it out. I studied the Word of God. I've been studying the Word of God on my own. It's not hard to figure out that if Jesus says you have to be baptized to get to heaven, that if you're not, you're not going to go. So if I admit that I need to be baptized, I'm condemning Grandma, right? I had to come to an understanding that I can't do anything about those who have gone before me. I can't do anything about grandma. All I can do is what I can do for me. All I can do is obey Christ. And I read this. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. But at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, whose body was covered with sores, who longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. In addition, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, which is the abode of the dead, as he was in torment, he was in the hell side of Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham afar off with Lazarus at his side. So he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue because I'm in anguish in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus likewise bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in anguish. Besides all this, a great chasm has now been fixed between us so that those who want to cross over from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." So the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, to warn them so that they don't come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They may respond to them. They must respond to them." Then the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He replied to him, "If they do not respond to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." After reading that story, I realized something. I can't do anything about where grandma's at. But if grandma is in hell, she doesn't want me there. I guarantee grandma doesn't want me there. She's in torment. We are all responsible for our own salvation. I can't be saved for you. I can't believe for you. That's between you and God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have also always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We each have to work out our own salvation. It doesn't matter what grandma did. It doesn't matter what dad did. It doesn't matter what mom did. It doesn't matter what anybody did before me. My salvation is between me and God. I have to do what the Bible says that I have to do. I have to work out my own salvation. So, again, what was I waiting for? I remember that night sitting in that car, and it still took months for me to make the decision. I was getting close. Terry kept going to church and telling people to keep praying for me because I was still asking questions, and I was getting close, and he was right. I was getting close. I found myself at work defending and confessing Christ with the more knowledge that I gained from Scripture. I wasn't even a Christian yet. But when I would hear people quote things that they said the Bible said, but because I'd been studying the Bible, I knew that's not what the Bible said. That's not what the Bible says, I would tell them. Even though I found myself defending Christ, and I wasn't even a Christian yet. So I found myself confessing Him before men without even realizing it. I was trying to teach the guys at work that had not obeyed yet. I needed a nudge. I needed that little push to push me over the edge. When my first child was born, March of 1991, Amanda was born. And as time went on, as I knew what I knew, I didn't want her growing up not knowing the answers that I knew now. I wanted her to know and understand and know God better than I did when I grew up. I wanted to teach her what I had learned about him from his word. I wanted to confess him to her and everyone around me. As Matthew 10:32 said earlier, whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Like I said, that was March of 91. But I still wasn't in Christ yet. I knew that in order to do that, I had to be baptized. I was getting real close, though. We started going to church with Lisa and Terry because I'd finally gotten over that hump. I finally realized I didn't have to be good enough to go to church. I can actually come to church. It'll be okay for me to go to church. It's not going to blow up. We started going to church. I remember we had our baby in the back seat. This is in the summer of 91. A baby's in the back seat. We're on our way to church. And I've been thinking about this real hard. I've been thinking about making this step. I've been thinking that this is going to be the next step for me. Rhonda had no idea what I was thinking about. I didn't talk to her about it. I knew it was between me and God. So we're on our way to church. In her mind at that time, I think church was just a club that we were part of. It was just a place for her to see her sister and her niece. We're on our way to church one Sunday morning. And I looked at Rhonda and I said, I need you to know something. If I do this, if we start doing this, I'm not messing around. I'm not playing games. This is going to be our life. She told me later on that scared her to death. She had no idea what I was talking about. She thought I was like sucked into some cult. She wasn't really sure. So what was I waiting for? Well, now I'd run out of excuses. So on January 12th, 1992, I was immersed into Christ for the remission of my sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, that's where I was at. When they had heard this, they were acutely distressed and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" I was to that point. What should I do? Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I came up out of that watery grave of baptism that day, a new person, brand new. And I've tried ever since then to be a faithful Christian. I hope this message might help answer some excuses that people use not to obey Christ. Whether it be people that you're talking to don't want to move them along. Maybe this will help you along there. The people that haven't followed the plan of salvation. Or maybe it's you. Maybe you're here today as they come forward for the invitation. Maybe you're somebody here who hasn't followed the plan of salvation. Maybe you're not in Christ. And I'm here to tell you, if you haven't been immersed, if you haven't been buried with Christ in baptism, you're not in Christ. You're outside of Christ, and you cannot get to heaven. If you haven't followed this plan yet, my question to you is, what are you waiting for?
Let's all stand. Thank you, George, for that message. Let's sing "Make Me a Servant." We're going to sing this through twice.
Make me a servant.